Now, choices are something that we love, aren't we? And there's a world full of choice out there. If we go along to the shops and we look on the shelves, we love the choice that we see. But sometimes we come across choices that have some very serious consequences, don't we? Where those choices in life where we can see that one way will lead to good and the other way will lead to ruin. And when choices like that present themselves to us, it's helpful, isn't it, for us to have some sort of advice, to be given warnings so that we know which one to go for and which one to avoid. Now, I have quite a few friends who live on the east coast of the United States. In fact, I have friends who live all over the United States. And they've had, obviously, the bad weather recently, this hurricane that has swept in. Now, thankfully, my friends have let me know via Facebook that they're all safe, and I'm thankful for that. But one of them posted a picture whilst all of this was going on yesterday around them. I posted this picture of a choice that someone had been presented with during this storm. On their phone, they had a warning that had come through, and it said, emergency alert, hurricane warning, this area. Check local media and authorities. And that came up twice. And the call, I guess, was to stay indoors or get somewhere safe, at least if indoors wasn't safe where you were, to get somewhere safe. So that was this warning that came up. But then there was also this suggestion that came up on the phone on the same screen. Pokemon Go, the game where you walk around with your phone and try to catch Pokemon, was informing them that different Pokemon may be appearing in parks around you. It's a great time to explore local parks. Now, a choice had been presented to them. Now, thankfully, I think you can tell that it's quite an easy choice. If they look outside their window, they know it's not a good time to explore local parks. So that's quite an easy choice, at least I hope it is. But the consequences would be huge either way, wouldn't it? All joking aside, the hurricane is and was deadly. And though my friends are all safe and they can post these things online because they can find some humor in it all, there are those who weren't safe. Some likely did chance going outside, perhaps for something a little bit more important than a game. But still, they went outside and they didn't make it back. Well, here in Matthew, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we are presented with a choice. A choice which on paper looks as simple and as straightforward as those messages on that person's phone, even more so. But it's one which in reality we can find really quite difficult. See, Jesus has been teaching his disciples. If you've not been here over the other weeks where we've looked at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has sat his disciples down and he's teaching them. He's been showing them the law, the true law. So he's gone through much of the law that was in the Old Testament, and he's gone through and he's removed all the ways that people have had taken it and twisted it to fit their own ends. How people had torn it apart and put it back together to make it more manageable for themselves. He's changed all that and shown them the true law of God. And as he's done so, it's been glorious. It's been a good thing to see. And it's not just good because it shows us that God's standard is something that we can never meet. And so we need a savior, though that is there. And that's something that we've been thinking about time and time again as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount and seen this true law. Now, it's not just good because of that. And it's not just good because it gives us a blueprint for how we are to conduct ourselves as God's people, though as we go through it, that is what we find as well. But one of the glorious things that we see as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, as we see Jesus going through the law here, is that it points us to Jesus Christ himself. See, what we find when we get to the end here is that it's not just been a list of rules. It's not just been a list of do's and don'ts. No, what it does is it points us ultimately to a person. Not just the law, but the one who is here stood giving us the law. The one who is the Savior, the teacher, and the King. And so as we're drawn to look not only at the law itself, but the one presenting it, we find that we need to make a choice. And it's not a choice of whether we're going to do enough to earn our way into the kingdom after we've seen this law. But that's what it can look like when we first look at this passage. No, the choice is, what are we going to do about this person, Jesus? Are we going to follow him? Or are we going to go another way? And as we'll see as we go through, the consequences to this choice are colossal. They are ultimate. Now, that might seem like a no-brainer as I say that there. It's the kind of question that we might, all want to give the Sunday school answer to. Jesus or our own way, and we all want to say Jesus. Well, obviously, it's Jesus. But as we'll see, things get in the way, don't they? There are things that can tempt us or trick us. And so with his disciples sat before him, and having already unveiled the law of the kingdom to them afresh, Jesus, their king, calls them and us to follow him and warns them of the dangers along the way that could pull them aside. And so I think he does that in four sections. Two of those sections he calls them to choose, and two in the middle are sections of warning. And so as we go through, these will be our headings. Choose the way of life, verses 13 and 14. Choose the way of life. Then beware of others, verses 15 to 20. Beware of yourselves, verses 21 to 23. And then choose the way of Christ, verses 24 to 27. So, choose the way of life. 13 to 14. So Jesus begins this final section, doesn't he, with these words, enter by the narrow gate. And so this is a call, isn't it? It's a plea and a command. Jesus has this desire for his disciples, enter by the narrow gate. And he puts out this call because he knows that there is another choice that people have. There is the narrow gate and there is the other way. And so Jesus continues, doesn't he? For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. So there are these two ways, these two gates. And the choice we find is between them. And as we've already said, the choice seems pretty easy on paper, doesn't it? The way of life or the way of destruction. When we present it like that, it's easy. I'll take life. It's a little like Eddie Izzard's comedy sketch about the Church of England. How they present it as, the choice is either cake or death. And put the point that way, and it's simple. I want cake or here. I want life, not death, not destruction. But the point isn't simply that there are two ways, one good and one bad. Jesus is saying something more than that here. No, what he's saying is that there aren't just two ways, but one must intentionally choose the way of life. Now, I've been on quite a few church walks now. And I love them. They're great. There's a few times when I panic, but generally I love them. They're great. And I highly recommend them if you can ever get the Saturdays to come along with us. I recommend them not least because when you go, you get to go with a guide. Now, if I were to go by myself, I can tell you now I wouldn't go by the routes that we go on when we go on the church walk. Because they're often out of the way. They're down a small path, or last time we went by the side of these big rocks, which when I saw them going down there, I thought, are we really going that way? I was terrified. So I wouldn't choose that way, not least because I think it's quite high. I'm told that I'm usually overreacting when I'm clutching onto grass, just in case a typhoon or something does sweep through. But if I were to go there by myself, I would likely stick to main roads or broad, flat paths. And really, that would make it boring, wouldn't it? I wouldn't seek out those other ways, those other paths, those other gates that we end up going through, the paths that eventually lead to these beautiful views and gorgeous Instagram pictures that get me plenty of likes. I'll stick with what was obvious right there in front of me and what's easy. And that's the point that Jesus is making here. He's saying that all roads do not lead to God, ultimately. There's only one, that narrow way that leads to life. And so you need to seek it out intentionally. He's not saying that it's completely hidden. No, Jesus proclaims it himself, this way to life, and he sends his people out to tell all peoples in all places of this way to life. He's not trying to hide it and keep it to himself, but he's saying that people are not going to accidentally stumble their way through this gate and into the kingdom. They're not going to look around and think, how on earth did I get here? No, though God might be working in them to enable them to seek it, it still requires that they seek it out intentionally. And as someone seeks it, they find that the path itself is not easy either. And so we come to realize, don't we, why those who find it are so few. Why many pick death over cake, destruction over life. It's ultimately because this way is hard. Coming to Jesus is hard. Coming to this one who claims to be the only gate and the only way to life is hard. Commitment is hard. In John's Gospel, we find another account of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus miraculously feeds them, and so they follow him along. And Jesus understands why they're following him, why they're coming to him. Because they see in him this offer of an easy life, because their bellies have been filled. And he knows this about them, and so he begins to teach them. He begins to show them who he truly is and what following him means. He shows them that ultimately they need him and him alone, that he is the bread of life. And as they realize the commitment that being a disciple of Jesus involves, many of them leave. They say, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And they turn back. Because whilst the end goal on offer may be glorious, the commitment in Christ seems too much to bear. And so this morning, as we look at Christ and as we look at his call to come to this narrow gate, to come to him, we have to ask ourselves the question, what are we going to do with that? Are we going to see him as just a way? I'll try my own way, and perhaps I'll use some of the things that he says because he's a very good moral teacher. Or are we going to see him for what he's claiming himself to be? To be that one way, to be the one gate, to be the one savior, the one way to life. And if we're going to see him as that, are we going to intentionally commit ourselves to walk in his way, to come to him, and to grasp hold of that life that he has on offer? See, as many turned away from Jesus when they couldn't bear his hard teaching, he turned to the 12 disciples and he said, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And so the call to us this morning is to choose the way of life, to choose to follow Christ. But after giving this appeal, Jesus then gives them a warning, doesn't he? Not only that there is a path that leads to destruction, that's warning enough. But there will be those along the way calling people to take a different way, calling people perhaps to take that broad, easy way instead. And so our second point, looking at verses 15 to 20, beware of others. Now, by that, I don't just mean beware of all other people, but his point here is looking outwards, isn't it? Looking to others and being cautious of those who teach. He starts in verse 15, beware of false prophets. See, he knows that there will be others who will come along and claim to speak for God, who will seek to lead people astray. And he says that they'll come to the disciples in sheep's clothing. By that, he means that they'll come looking harmless and gentle, but inwardly, their natures are that of ravenous wolves. They'll seek only to devour, to destroy, all for their own gain. Now, we don't know if Jesus here had particular false teachers in mind. I don't think he does. I think he's keeping it very general for a purpose. And I think that's likely because he knows that there will never and has never been a shortage of those who have sought to lead people astray, to lead people away from Christ. And that's been from both outside the church and from within the visible church as well. There have been those who have sought to lead people astray. Of course, there are those who have founded other religions, or those who have sought to destroy faith entirely. But there have been plenty of those who have claimed the Christian faith, but sought to twist it to their own gain, to manipulate people, to lay on guilt, but withhold grace in their teachings so that they, the teacher, can be the source of grace, to be the source of power themselves. And so Jesus, knowing this, he says, beware, beware of this. As you seek to follow that path of life, beware of these false prophets. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thorn bushes? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Now, when we first read this passage, I think the initial reaction can be that we want to apply this directly to ourselves if we're Christians, don't we? We want to look at ourselves and turn inward and think, am I bearing good fruit or am I bearing bad fruit? How can I test whether I'm really in Christ? Now, there is certainly a place for us to look inwards, to look at our own lives and to think, am I bearing good fruit or bad fruit? But we need to recognize as we read through what Jesus is saying here that that isn't his point right at this moment. He does get onto that in just a minute, but that isn't his point here. And like I said before, it's warning about others, about false teachers who might seek to lead you astray. And so he's saying, as you look out, look at the life of the teacher. And when you look at the life of the teacher, you see their fruit, you'll be able to recognize their nature. Because doing so will point to the choice that they have made already. Whether they've chosen to go through the narrow gate or the wide gate. Whether they've chosen the life of life or they've chosen the way of destruction. Because when we make this choice, it changes our very nature. When we come to Christ, we don't stay the same. We find from Scripture that we've been crucified with Christ, as we've read before, that the life we live now is lived in Christ and by his Spirit, by his power. The old has gone, the new has come. We become new creations in Christ. We're taken from death and we're brought to life. And as we live here still now, we experience the resurrection power of Christ in us by his Spirit, as he gives us his Spirit to live here. That we don't do that perfectly, of course, but there is real change that happens. And so if we know Christ, who is our life, we will bear fruit in accordance with that. We will begin to look like him. If we're not in him, then we will bear fruit in accordance with our nature, with death. And Jesus' point is that when someone has had that changed life or not had that changed life, that the fruit cannot be hidden. That you'll be able to see it somewhere in their life. And so Jesus is saying, look for that. Not just in yourselves, though we might do that, but look for that in the teachers, those who are calling us to go their way. And so that's true for preachers that you listen to, whether it's myself or whether it's Wes or whether it's Matthew, whether it's preachers that you find online, whether it's other teachers that you find out in the world, whether it's books that you read, whether they're self-help books or spiritual books or books from other religions, whether you're simply listening to what the media says, as all are laying down the call to come this way, to come this way to life, to a full life, to a happy life, to eternal life. We need to look and we say, what way is that? Let me look at the fruit of that I can see in the life of this teacher. Are they living in accordance with what I see in Christ and his teaching and his life? Or is it completely opposed? Because if it is opposed, then it is opposed to that way of life, to that narrow gate, and it will simply draw us away from it. He gives us this warning, doesn't he? Because it's so important. This isn't just an intellectual exercise for him. He doesn't just see people going on a fun, easygoing spiritual journey. No, it's life or it's destruction. And so we see how seriously he takes it. One day, those false prophets will be done away with. They will be thrown into the fire like diseased trees should. And so this morning, as we seek to make this choice, as we seek to look at Christ and all he claims to be, we need to beware of those who would come along and seek to draw us away. Jesus calls us to look at the fruit of Christ and gives us that as a test for others. He equips us to walk along the way of life. But then Jesus moves on, doesn't he, to the second warning. There may be others coming to pull us away, to try to draw us away from Christ. But even if there aren't, we're quite capable of doing that work by ourselves, aren't we? We're quite capable of tricking ourselves without any help from the outside. And so the second warning isn't beware of those outside, beware of others, but it's beware of ourselves, verses 21 to 23. And I suspect as we're all sat here this morning in church that this is something that we might be more susceptible to. See, he speaks of those who say, Lord, Lord. He's talking about those who claim Christ, isn't he? Who claim to follow him. And yet he says in this passage, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so these people who are claiming Christ, they're not in the kingdom. They are deceived. And they're not just deceived by false prophets, they are self-deceived. Now, of course, he's not saying that it's a bad thing to call out to Christ as Lord. No, that's a very important thing. That's something that every Christian should do. But the point he's drawing us to now, the thing he's calling us to beware of, is that where it stops? As we come to Christ, do we do that just in our words, or is there a changed heart? A heart that truly seeks after Christ. And as it seeks after Christ, overflows in obedience to him and the Father. Now, it's not about looking the part, is it? It's not about looking like a good, strong, powerful Christian externally. No, he uses these people as an example, doesn't he? He speaks again of these people who cry, "Lord, Lord," but won't enter the kingdom. They've done so many great things. He says that they've prophesied, that they've cast out demons, exorcisms. These great works, these mighty acts, these miracles that they've performed in the name of Jesus. And yet they're not in the kingdom. Because that outward display of power is not what gets someone in. It's the inward working that is important. Not by our own power, but by the power of the Spirit at work in us. And as it's at work in us, it manifests itself on the outside. Not always as powerful miracles, but as obedience. As progressive, gradual sanctification. As wholehearted seeking after the Lord. A heart that says, "He is my Lord." And not just in words. No, "He is my Lord and I will serve him. I will seek his will." Now, of course, that's never done perfectly. I was worried as I was preparing the sermon that this passage can easily be taken to cause us to doubt our own salvation at every turn, thinking, "Have I done enough?" But no, it's a heart that is turned towards Christ in more than just words, but wholeheartedness. I was so glad when I realized that we'd have the "This Time Tomorrow" section in today's service. Being able to hear what it looks like in the life of a Christian to live this out. Seeking to be Christ's people in the ordinary day-to-day working of life. And that's what Joe shared, wasn't it? It's not always perfectly done, but grace is new every morning. Being able to go in and to seek to serve Christ again. And so the choice that's set before us as we seek to follow that way, to see what Christ is claiming of himself, and if we're seeking to follow that way of life, bewaring of those false prophets from the outside, we need to look at ourselves on the inside. Are we following Christ? Are we following him truly? This morning, Jesus isn't just a safety net for us, not just a way to get what we want, to have our bellies full of bread. Now, if he is to be followed, if someone is to seek that narrow gate, then they must see Christ for all that he is, the one before whom they will one day stand to give an account, and the one who can be their way to life, not just as judge, but as savior, if they would but enter by him. So that is the choice presented to them and to us, to choose the way of life and to do so wholeheartedly. But lastly, Jesus presents this choice again, doesn't he? This same choice that he's presented at the beginning of today's passage. There are these two ways. Which will you choose? But now he's no longer simply calling them to choose the way of life, but he's being more explicit. He's calling them to choose the way of Christ. And so he tells this familiar parable. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall." So he links back to what he's just said, hasn't he? He said, these words of mine, those who listen to these words of mine, this call that he's given, these warnings that he's given. And says, what will you do with them? And there's these two examples living out the results of our choices. There's the wise man, and as we've just read, he builds his house on a rock, his life on Jesus's words. And then we read of these troubles coming. Now, they could be troubles in this life, but I think having read through the passage, it's probably far more than that. This wind and this rain is probably looking to that final day, judgment day. And because the house is built on the rock, on Jesus' words, the house stands. The person within it is safe. And so it's someone who hears this call of Jesus and says, yes, I will choose him. I will choose that way of life, not destruction. I will heed the warnings, and I will trust in Christ. On him, I will build my life and my hope. The foolish man doesn't do that, does he? He builds on the sand, and when the floods come up, it crumbles and it falls spectacularly. Now, why would the foolish man do that? Again, it's that whole thing, cake or death, and he seems to choose death. But he doesn't go and build his house on the sand because he thinks sand is better, does he? No one thinks that. No, the problem isn't stupidity or ignorance. It's apathy. Now, I've been camping quite a few times, and when I was younger, I was quite lazy. When you get your tent, there are certain things that you're meant to do with it, aren't there? You've got the instructions, and you think, I've got to put the rods in this way, and I've got to look after it. And when I take it home after I've been on this or that camp, I need to make sure it dries out before I pack it back in, otherwise it loses its waterproofing, things like that. When I was younger, I wasn't particularly good at following instructions. And so usually I put all of the rods into the right place. You know, I wasn't that stupid, but I had a lot of apathy, a lot of laziness within me. And so I knew as I packed my tent back in that if I didn't take it home and take it back out and dry it out, that the next time I needed to use it, it would be no good. And yet time and time again, I would take it home and I would just put it into the shed and just leave it for another year. And then the next year I'd bring it out and I'd try to waterproof it again, but there was no hope. I knew that it would cause it to crumble, but it was the apathy that was the problem, the laziness. And so it is with this man who builds his house on the sand. He may hear the call of Christ to build his house on the rock. He knows that the rock is better. But he just builds it wherever's convenient. So he builds on sand. And when judgment day comes, the building falls, and great is the fall. And so it is with our choice this morning. As we see Christ presented to us, as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, and Christ, the great lawgiver, goes through and shows his heart, the very heart of God. And as he calls us to follow him, are we going to be apathetic? Are we going to say, no, I'm going to go my own way, though ultimately it leads to destruction? For now, it's easier, and so I will make my own way. Because whilst it might well be easier, the Christian life is not easy. There will come a day when each of us will have to weather that storm, when each of us will come and stand before Christ. And so, with that day in mind, Jesus calls you now to enter by that narrow gate, to build your hope on him, to choose life, to choose Christ. Yes, it does mean that we need to give over control, doesn't it? But it's giving over control to the one who is in control. It means giving over lordship of our lives, but we're giving over lordship to the one who is Lord and Lord of life. And so we can do that, trusting that we'll be doing it in good, we'll be putting our lives in good hands. See, when we look to Christ, we see someone who we can trust in. The passage ends in this way. It says, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." This one who came and taught is the King from heaven who has come down to lead us and calls us to follow him now. If you are following him, though, this morning, then keep following. Keep trusting and keep looking at the life that Christ offers. And as you do so, beware of those things that might tempt us away. As there are others who come to teach us, test them and test yourselves. But don't do that in a way that you might fear and doubt, but instead, trust in the Savior. He doesn't call for us to have perfect obedience, but he does call us to trust and to bow the knee. So let's pray and ask that the Lord would give us the strength to follow him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have not kept yourself hidden from us, that you have not hidden that gate from us, that you have not withheld life from us, but instead you have made yourself known. You have made yourself known through the world that you have created around us. You have made yourself known through your word, through your law, and you have made yourself known most gloriously in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that not only can we see you in Christ, but through him and through his work on the cross, through his resurrection, and through his call to us now, that we can have life, we can have eternal life with you, that we can know you eternally. I pray that you would help us, though, Lord, to see Christ for all that he is, and that you would give us the will and the strength to follow him, not just today, but each and every day until we are called to him. So help us, Lord, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.